Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Almost every story that involves not just a single protagonist, but a team, like two or more people form something like a protagonistic unit, right? Almost all of those stories will at least at some point have some kind of division among the ranks, like a disagreement or misunderstanding or jealousy. Something threatens the unity of the team, and there will be some kind of a split at some point in the story, and it's almost always temporary, right? So, you know, whether it's R2-D2 and C-3PO have to go their different ways, Frodo and Sam, it happens in Dumb and Dumber. Even in one of the 10 best movies ever, Dirty Rotten Scoundrels, the two guys have to at some point go their own ways. But then in the end, there will be a point where the success of the mission of the movie depends on the estranged parties getting back together and working with each other again, or the Death Star won't be destroyed, or the ring won't go in the lava, or those Australian people get to keep their money and not get scammed or whatever. There will be a point where the team has to get back together or else the whole thing fails, right? All right, we're in the last few chapters of Acts 15, right after we had the Jerusalem Council in the beginning of the chapter. And then last week in the middle of the chapter, we had the letter that goes out to the Gentile Christians in Antioch. It's the result of the findings of the Jerusalem Council. So that's last week. And so what happened was, Paul and Barnabas had gone out on a missionary journey. They preached the gospel, and lots of Gentiles hear the word. They believe it. And then the question for the apostles and the Jerusalem church is, well, how's this supposed to work? What do we do with all these Gentile believers? The first generation of Christians was pretty much exclusively Jewish. They'd all been circumcised. They lived like Jews. They prayed like Jews. They ate like Jews. They're still going to the temple. But once the word goes out from Jerusalem, it spreads to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles are getting baptized, then some of the Jerusalem believers actually went out on their own sort of missionary journey, kind of re-stepping the traces of Paul and Barnabas, and they're going to these Gentile cities and telling the Gentile Christians that they've got to be circumcised and live like Jews if they're going to be Christians. And eventually this leads to where we were, to the Jerusalem Council, where the apostles and the elders are there, and Paul and Barnabas and a delegation from Antioch all go to this meeting, and Peter speaks and Paul speaks, and James is the one who really settles the matter. He stands up and reads the Bible to everybody. So they get their doctrine right and preserve fellowship and unity in the church. And they send a letter to the Gentiles, and a delegation goes back the other way from Jerusalem to Antioch. And it's important people, leaders of the church, go to Antioch. And they don't just deliver the mail and turn around. They spend time there to make sure this is important. We're going to restore the relationship, and then they go home in peace, and everything is good for one verse. And then we have this: and after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaimed the word of the Lord and see how they are." So we went on a missionary journey. Churches were planted in several cities, and then they've spent some time back in Antioch, both before and after the council, the trip to Jerusalem. And then Paul decides, well, we should go back and check on those people. Let's take another trip. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark. We've met John called Mark before. It's his mother's house where Peter went after the angel let him out of jail. If you remember that, the servant girl gets excited, leaves Peter standing outside. That's it. John called Mark's mother's house. But then we get to 13:13. It says John left them. They took him with them. Paul and Barnabas took John Mark with them on the trip. And then it says he's their assistant, the word, it could mean he's doing anything from teaching Bible class to carrying the luggage. And he probably was. He's probably doing all that stuff. So they need this guy. And then in 13:13 it says John left them and returned to Jerusalem. It doesn't say why. He just He just decided to go home. So I'll tell you, for the sake of completeness, we do learn from Paul's letter to the Colossians later on, John Mark was Barnabas's cousin. But Luke doesn't tell us that in Acts. So he either must think, well, everybody already knows that, or he doesn't think it's an important part of the story. And I'm inclined to believe the latter. I don't think Luke thinks that much else of the background here is pertinent to the point that he's trying to make. So he just doesn't tell. He doesn't think it makes any difference for the meaning of the story. So he doesn't tell us. So anyway, whether it's because they're family or not, Barnabas wants to take John Mark on this second trip. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And you can't see this, but Luke apparently agrees with Paul. So the word there for withdrawn is really stronger than that. It's more like he abandoned them is what Luke says. You know, maybe that's the word that Paul used when he was describing this, and Luke just recorded it. But Luke could have used something softer, you know, something more neutral. He doesn't. What he says here, you can't take in any way except a negative way, right? So he ditched them. That's what it means. They needed him, and he abandoned them. And now Barnabas wants to give John Mark a second chance. Paul does not. And the other thing is the way Luke describes Paul's position, it's important to note, Paul is not saying that it would be like morally wrong or something. This is not a dispute over doctrine or law or something like that. Paul thinks this is not the best strategic decision to take John Mark. He doesn't think that John Mark gives them the best chance for success on their trip. Right, and there arose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. Sharp disagreement, so sharp that they have to just get away from each other. So it's not a sharp, like I said, it's not a sharp disagreement over moral law or doctrine, Bible, sacraments. It's a sharp disagreement over whether or not it's a good idea to take John Mark on the trip. And you know, it's not the kind of issue where you can just call James in to read us the Bible and see what it has to say. You know, there's no authoritative prophecy somewhere that says, you know, thus saith the Lord thy God, thou shalt not take John Mark. It's not there, you know. In fact, it's not here in Acts, so it's not part of this story, is not part of the point that Luke is making with this story. But we learn from Paul later on in his epistles that eventually he and John Mark made up. He made up with Barnabas. They wind up working together again. Luke doesn't tell us that, so we're not going to consider it here. It's just not part of the point of this story. All Luke tells us is about this case right here. And right here, Paul and Barnabas, who have traveled together and been successful partners in ministry for a while now, disagree strongly enough about this that they have to split up. So Barnabas takes John Mark. Paul takes Silas. Silas, we've met briefly before. He winds up being pretty important for Paul. He just takes Barnabas's place, you know. He shows up in several of Paul's letters. It looks like he was probably the scribe that recorded some of them. He's apparently a dependable man of some ability, and Paul would rather work with him and count on him than stay with Barnabas if that means he's got to take John Mark. So that's the decision. Paul and Silas are commissioned by the brothers, by the church, just like they were last time. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So Paul does what he wanted to do all along. The goal at the beginning of the passage was to go and check on those churches. That's what happens. It's just not the way that we would naturally expect the story to go, given Paul's close association with Barnabas up to this point in the story. You know, Barnabas is a good guy. He's proven himself to be a good man. He's important to the apostles. He's been important to the mission, the spread of the word up to this point. And after this, we don't see him again. He doesn't come back in the story. Now, you know, Paul becomes the central human character for the rest of the story, and probably the most important, remarkable missionary in Christian history. And these two really important, towering men split up, go different directions because of disagreement over a practical, strategic, non-doctrinal decision that has nothing to do with the Bible. And it happens in the passage immediately following the establishment of peace in the church after a dispute over real doctrinal biblical stuff. It can't be a mistake that they're right next to each other. So how are we supposed to understand this? Like, is this a tragic moment? You know, I mean, Barnabas has been in the story since chapter 1. He's this great guy. The apostles nickname him the son of encouragement. And you can see that personality coming through here in this story. He's young John Mark who has failed. He's abandoned his friends in the mission. And Luke doesn't even tell us why. Doesn't matter. It's not important. Paul just doesn't want to involve him in the next trip, but here comes the son of encouragement, Barnabas, alongside him, stands up for John Mark, wants to give him another chance. But Paul's this, if you haven't noticed, Paul is a kind of hard-driving man who wants to, you know, he wants to go on this definitely going to be a dangerous journey back to cities where he's been put in prison, he's been stoned, he's been almost killed. He's not of a mindset to take someone along with him who's failed him before. So is he saying Barnabas and John Mark are not Christians? They're not saved. They have no role in the kingdom of God. No, he's not saying that. Neither Paul nor Luke give any impression that's what's on their mind at all. Paul just doesn't trust John Mark, and he disagrees with Barnabas over whether or not this is the right time to give him another chance. Luke not only doesn't call Paul a judgmental, pharisaical jerk, if anything, Luke's probably on Paul's side. So when the disagreement was doctrinal, you know, the church went all out to fix it, to come to an agreement. Delegations were sent on journeys. A council was held. Testimony is delivered. There's Bible study and discussion and debate until consensus is reached. And a formal letter is written and delivered personally to one party by the leaders of the other party. When the disagreement was strategic, Barnabas took John Mark and sailed off in one direction. Paul took Silas and went the other. There's no delegation, no council, no Bible study, no consensus. Two of the story's main human characters, two of the most important people in the history of Christianity, Paul and Barnabas, separate. And Luke doesn't really give us a lot of interpretive keys here to help us decide if this is okay. Is this a tragedy? Is this an acceptable way of handling disagreements? Is it more than that? Is this a model? You know, sometimes you just have to get away from each other. I don't know. Luke's sympathy seems to be with Paul on this, but if that's the case, it's pretty understated. You know, it'd be nice if he threw something in there like, and Barnabas and John Mark sailed away and baptized hundreds of people and had great success in Cyprus. Or if not that, then, you know, Barnabas and John Mark's boat was struck by lightning from God and they were never heard from again. You know? At least then we'd know. You know, that would be a clue, but there's nothing like that. And I think it's because the disagreement isn't the point. We're in the context of a larger story where these men have been commissioned by the Holy Spirit and the Christian church to preach and teach the Word of God. And they do that no matter what, wherever they go, whatever the circumstances, that's what they do. Sometimes they do it in new places with new people who've never heard before. Sometimes they settle in somewhere. They stay someplace for years. Sometimes people throw rocks at them and they leave. Sometimes they travel to meet people who are not only already converted, but they're the leaders of the church in a different city. And in this story, the goal is to go back and revisit people that they've spent time with before and teach them some more. So sometimes they get arrested. Sometimes they get stoned. Sometimes they have to convince people to stop offering sacrifices to them as if they're gods. Sometimes there's peace and everyone is in one accord. And sometimes there are doctrinal disputes that have to be resolved. And sometimes there are strategic disputes that just have to be let go. But we started this passage with Paul saying, let's go to the churches. And we end this passage with Luke telling us, and they went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. It's exactly what he wanted to do in the beginning. The story is framed by that idea. It's the goal and it's the result. And that, I think, is the point. It's that the Holy Spirit has descended in chapter 2, and ever since then, nothing has been able to stop or contain the word. So you go all the way back to the Gospel of Luke. Jesus is crucified. It looks like game over. That's it. Story's finished right there. The main character, the protagonist, is dead. And he rose from the dead. And immediately, what does he do? He starts teaching the word on the road to Emmaus. He kept doing that till Acts 1. He ascended into heaven. The Spirit came in chapter 2. And what happens? The apostles start preaching and teaching the word. They all speak different languages. That's no problem. I'll make it where they can understand you. Go ahead, speak. Some people mock them. What happened? 3,000 people are baptized. Sanhedrin tried to stop them. More people are baptized. The devil tries to stop them with Ananias and Sapphira. What happened? More people are baptized. Saul tried to stop them. What happened? The word goes out from Jerusalem all over the place because Saul tried to stop them. There are arguments stirred up about Gentiles, and the result was Bible study, refocus on the word. And now the question this morning is, what will happen if the word depends on fallen humans with different personalities and perspectives and priorities? What if there's a disagreement between really important people in the church over practical stuff and strategy? What has Luke been training us to think is going to happen through this whole story? Are you on the edge of your seat? A story where not even the death of the Son of God can stop the word from going out. A story where stoning and beatings and imprisonment and government prohibition and even the intervention of Satan himself have all led to the word and to baptism and to greater fellowship. And now Paul and Barnabas have a disagreement. What are we supposed to think is going to happen? Well, just in case Luke hasn't sufficiently trained us to see this coming yet, he goes ahead and spells it out for us. The churches were strengthened. Luke never tells us in the book of Acts that Paul or Barnabas or Paul and John Mark ever made up, that they ever worked together again. We know that from other places, but it's beside the point. The point here is that the mission goes on. God has chosen imperfect people to be the stewards of his word in this world. He did that because it's really all he had to work with. And, you know, he's not worried about it. So we're the ones that spend so much time and effort worrying about it. God didn't worry about it. The ascended Jesus and the Holy Spirit are the real protagonists of this story, and they aren't divided. And that should be a tremendous comfort for us as we kind of bumble around here trying to figure out what to do from one day to the next. God has still sent his word straight through the ages for millennia, through every boundary and every obstacle, all the way, even today, to you, through a sinner like me. What Luke teaches us this morning is that this story in Acts, the continuation of which is the same story that we're living in right now at this moment, this story isn't really exactly like other multi-pronged protagonist stories where the mission depends on the main characters getting back together. And the difference is that in this story, Paul and Barnabas aren't really the protagonists. And, you know, blowing up the Death Star doesn't depend on them. Jesus Christ had already been crucified. He's already risen from the dead before we ever even met Paul. Jesus has conquered sin and death and the devil without any help at all from Paul or Barnabas or John Mark or you. And the Holy Spirit does his work with or without every one of us. Ever since Jesus ascended into heaven, the Word of God has been preached and has been taught exclusively by sinners, exclusively to sinners, and only effectively by the power of the Holy Spirit. And for centuries, God's Word, in spite of those conditions, has just continued to steamroll right through the prohibitions of princes and the pronouncements of councils and the obstacles of the devil and the weakness of its teachers and even the differences of opinion and tense personal relationships of the individual Christian people. This text doesn't say that because of the work of the Holy Spirit, Paul and Barnabas became apathetic or deterministic, or they just went home because they realized none of this mattered. That's not what happened. They still go out. They still do their best. They keep working. But Luke reminds us here that the success of the mission does not depend on the integrity of the human agents. It depends on the word of Jesus. Jesus is still the Lord. Jesus is the one who has died and risen to take away the sins of the world. And the world there includes every single one of you. Jesus has died and risen to take away your sins. The word goes forth. He's directing the story. So let that give you peace when you start worrying about this or that. What are the consequences eternally of me doing this or me not doing that or this strategy? You find yourself thinking, well, if I don't do this or that, then somebody might not be saved. Or if I don't do this or that, the whole church is going to hell. The kingdom of Christ will be defeated. No, it won't. It just won't. Calm down. You're not the protagonist. You're not the main character. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.